Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing 119. O send thou forth thy light and truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thy holy hill, thy dwelling place, to see. 1, 3, 4, and 6 of 119. With one heart we confess the truth as set forth in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing 153. My feet from falling and my soul from death thou hast restored, and ever in the light of life I walk before the Lord. All four of 153. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, when this morning we awoke from the night's slumber, we were happy to see the light that had dawned over the land. A testimony to us of thy faithfulness. For already in the first day of creation week, there was evening and there was morning. And ever since, the light bearers having been created, the sun, the moon, and stars, the morning was marked by the rising of the sun, the evening by the going down of the same. And every day, thy faithfulness has been displayed in sending light, then darkness, and then light again, so that in the middle of the darkest hours of the night, if we be awake, fretful, fearful, we have the assurance that presently light shall come. We thank thee for another light also, Jesus Christ, which shines in our hearts and gives us to see spiritual things clearly. We thank thee that on those whom this light has risen, there is not in succession light and darkness and light and darkness, but only light. Though we, in whom Jesus Christ lives, and who have thy word to guide us in its light, might ourselves walk in darkness and in sin for a time. This is not because thou hast withdrawn thy light from us, but because we have rejected it and insist on living apart from it. As in the salvation of the Jews and the sending of Jesus Christ, light has dawned. And that light has shone now in the proclamation of the gospel over the whole earth and we have been brought into it, we pray for grace to rejoice in this light. Care for us, Father, as we sit once more under the preaching of the gospel and as that light shines forth. Cause us to see it. Cause us to see it in all its splendor and beauty. Cause us not to hide our faces from it because of its brightness, as some would who reject Jesus Christ as set forth in the gospel, because they cannot bear to believe and understand what thy word makes known. But cause us to behold him and to live in the brightness and the light that he gives. We know that in us still is so much darkness. Though our heart is renewed, it is by nature corrupt. Though our mind is given the power to think that which pleases thee, so often we think that which is sinful. In us there is faith by thy grace, but at the same time we must cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And in all these ways, we manifest that the salvation thou hast begun to work in us is not yet perfected. So that we long today for the coming of Jesus Christ and for the blessing that his coming will give when in the new heavens and in the new earth the light of thy countenance and favor and word of salvation shines forth forever. Enable us as a congregation to be a light shining on a hill that cannot be hid. As individuals, returning on the morrow to our daily work, calling, may the light of thy grace and favor shine forth in us so that others see it, even if they hate it. As a congregation, may thy word be preached faithfully, and the work of evangelism also be carried out in accordance with the principles of thy word, so that whether those around us love the light or not, they cannot help but notice that the light of the truth shines forth here. We don't speak or pray any of this with pride, as though in our own power and by our own will the light shines and we see it. But we confess the wonder of thy grace to us who are sinners, opening our eyes and causing us to see what by nature we have no claim to participate in. We celebrate and praise thy divine favor. We pray that thou wilt open up thy word to us today and cause it to be an encouragement again. As we see that light shines on those in darkness and has done so throughout the history of the world, and see why it shines on us also, may thy name be praised and magnified. The gospel encourage us in our looking for Jesus Christ and his return. And then, Father, may this light of thy favor which we enjoy today, shine throughout the four corners of the earth. Cause that thy church be strengthened today wherever she gathers, and true saints of thine wherever they are found, by thy word as it is proclaimed. Bless preachers over the length and breadth of the earth who bring it, that they may do so clearly and boldly and in accordance with the scriptures. Cause that those who will be sorely persecuted for thy name's sake might nevertheless have the conviction that they believe the truth so that they adhere to it and do not turn. Cause that those who proclaim the gospel in the midst of a spiritual wasteland where there is much darkness might nevertheless not cause the light of the gospel to be dimmed, but to the utmost of their power, proclaim it. We pray, Father, for those in darkness, for thine elect who are yet in darkness, wherever they be. Call them out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Use us if it is thy will. How readily we, thinking to ourselves of the doctrines of sovereign grace, know that thou wilt save each and every one of thine elect, but how seldom we remember the role we might be used of thee to play in that connection. The reason why we must be ready to witness of the gospel, to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within us, is that thou dost still use thy word as spoken through creatures but also believers to bring thine elect out of darkness into thy light. And we pray that thou wilt use us in that same way. Cause thy blessing to rest on us as church and churches in all that we do and all that we undertake, the work of missions and the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel, in the fellowship and contact we have with churches on other continents and far away. Thy blessing rest on all these endeavors. Grant us as a congregation and as individuals to be mindful not only to support the work of this particular congregation, but the work of true churches of thine over the length and breadth of the earth, so that we readily give of ourselves and of our gifts, and often remember in prayer these other needs of missions and missionaries and people on mission fields, of professors and of students who train in the theological school, and of thy saints everywhere. Be then with those who are in deep distress, whatever sort, grief because of the loss of a loved one, those who are on their own deathbeds, those who do endure in a way we don't, the darkness of sin and unbelief because they see it in loved ones and people around them. Bless all thy people and cause them to find in thee a God who hears their cries for help and has mercy on those in need and who supplies us with every grace that we stand in need of, which our Lord has earned for us. Pray thy blessing, the work of instructing our children as we undertake it as parents to the utmost of our power in the home, in the catechism, and in the school. May our children, young or older, understand as they are taught in every area of life, the need to view all of life and every discipline of learning from the perspective of the Scriptures. Grant them to be discerning. Grant them to be wise so that they apply what they learn to their walk of life. Grant them, Father, to be strong, to prepare themselves for spiritual battle, and through our youth and children, cause a generation to rise that knows the Lord and will fight the spiritual battles that we are called to fight. All this we ask of thee, conscious of our unworthiness, knowing that in Jesus Christ, our high priest and advocate, we have one who earned such blessings for us and for whose sake thou wilt hear and answer our prayer. Amen. The offering for evangelism in Central Wisconsin Christian schools will be received. We sing number 73. The Lord Almighty is my light, he is my Savior ever near, and since my strength is in his might, who can distress me or affright? What evil shall I fear? Let's sing 1 and 2, 5 and 6 of 73. We read God's word in Isaiah 8, reading through the 7th verse of chapter 9. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalal-Hash-Baz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershalal-Hash-Baz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God, for the living, to the dead? To the law, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass, that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, and at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and has been rejoiced when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 2 of chapter 9. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Beloved saints in Christ, to one who has wearied himself throughout the day in his labors, comes home at night and lies upon his bed to rest, darkness can be a blessing and a gift from God. But to one who in the middle of the night must be journeying or laboring or who is awake with pain or with sickness, darkness is a trial. The night seems like an eternity. And it is with great relief that such a one sees the day dawning. In that trial that the darkness is and represents, this alone consoles such a one, especially one who is a child of God, that in God's faithfulness, the light will come. The prophet in our text refers to a spiritual darkness and a spiritual trial. He speaks to and about the people of God who walk in this darkness and who dwell in it. Their distress seems great and heavy. It seems it will never end. But to them, in the words of the text, he says, light shall rise. You shall see the light. It shall shine upon you. The text is a word of comfort and encouragement to those who are in darkness. Serving that function, the text we examine this afternoon serves to reinforce the word of God through Isaiah that we noticed last week. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It was necessary that there be another word added to that one, for the nominal church seems to have disregarded it. That comforting promise has fallen on deaf ears. Ahaz, to whom the word came, does not believe it. He was told that the king of Assyria would be the instrument of God to destroy the kings of Syria and of Israel, who were his enemies. But he was told at the same time not to look to anyone for that deliverance, but to God himself. Now Ahaz has turned to the king of Assyria and made a confederacy with him. In chapter 8, especially verses 9 and following, Isaiah is rebuking Ahaz for that plan of his to turn to the king of Assyria for help. And then there's a word of judgment. Because you look to the king of Assyria for help, he who is going to be the instrument of God to destroy your enemies, the Israelites and the Syrians, he will not be content to stop there, but he will work and set his sights on you also and trouble you. So that in verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 8, we have a prophecy of the king of Assyria and all his glory coming up over his channels and going over his banks and passing through Judah. Such was the unbelief of King Ahaz, that he does not look to God for his help. And so darkness will come upon the land. That's the judgment. And for the remnant, the question arises, how long will it be dark? How long will the judgment of God rest upon us? Will it be forever? And the answer to that question is given in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. It shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea. There are other darknesses historically which came upon God's people that were more grievous than this one, though this will be grievous. That, first of all, is the word of the prophet to the faithful remnant. And in the second place, the darkness will end. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow, the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The darkness will come to an end. Really, this whole passage culminates in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9, which, the Lord willing, we will examine in a couple of weeks. The word that speaks of the great kingdom of peace that the Messiah himself establishes. If you will, verses 6 and 7 speak of a time when it is high noon for the Jews, when the light of day shines so brightly that the nation is exalted. But in verse 2, the text we have today, a prophecy of what must always come. Every day it comes before high noon, the dawning of the day. There will never be noon unless first on the horizons the light dawns anew. Though you and I are going to see that we begin to enjoy the fulfillment of the prophecy of this text in the new dispensation, it still contains a word of encouragement to you and to me. Because though we live in the day, we do not live in the high noon of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which will come only when he returns. So that our text is a reminder to you and to me, in whatever way and to whatever degree we endure darkness on this side of the grave, there will come a time when the darkness is gone. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Light Shining on Those in Darkness. Notice first the light which shines. Second, the shining of that light. And finally, the seeing of that light. Because light and darkness are contrasts, and because light dispels darkness, we do well to understand the concept of darkness in our text first. Our text refers not to the literal darkness of night, but to the figurative darkness of misery and of adversity. The text makes that clear not only by speaking of the walking in darkness, but also in the next part, of those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. That phrase, the shadow of death, is not a phrase that's applied in the scriptures to the literal darkness of night. Here is a deep and oppressive trial and misery and adversity such as he has who faces death. Verse 1 spoke of such a darkness coming upon the northern fringes of the northern kingdom where were located the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it referred historically to, first of all, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, who came and afflicted that northern fringe of the northern kingdom and took some of them captive, as you would read of it in 2 Kings 15, verse 29. That was the first light affliction of the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And then verse 1 refers to another time of darkness when God more grievously afflicted her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. That was when Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came later on and took the whole nation of the 10 tribes captive. Something that actually would happen after the event, after the moment of the prophecy of our text, the northern kingdom is still in existence at the time that Isaiah speaks to Ahaz. But he prophesies of a darkness that begins on the northern fringes of the kingdom of Israel, and that will spread over the whole of the kingdom of Israel. And then in our text he says that that darkness isn't going to stop there. It never does, you know. When you see darkness beginning on the eastern horizon, and then after a while you see that it's made some progress, you don't suppose that the darkness will stop right there, but you know that eventually it will overtake the whole land, and you will be plunged in darkness. And that's verse 2. That darkness will come over the land of Judah also. The Assyrians will afflict Judah, and later on, the Babylonians will take Judah into captivity. The reason for this darkness of misery and judgment and oppression at the hands of the enemies is the sin and the unbelief of the Jews. The most common use of darkness in Scripture, the most common figurative use of darkness in Scripture, when it's not referring literally to night, is when it refers to sin and unbelief. So that this darkness of Judah's affliction by the Assyrians and captivity by the Babylonians is just the deepening of the darkness of sin and unbelief, which already now pervades the nation as a whole. We've already pointed out how Ahaz manifested his unbelief, and yet if you read in 2 Kings or Chronicles the account of Ahaz, you find what a terribly, heinously wicked king this Ahaz was. He worships idols under every green tree and on every high hill. He sacrifices his own children to the gods of the Assyrians and others. But it isn't only the king, it's the whole nation who look to men and to unbelievers. So that Isaiah said in 8 verse 6, not just because the king does this, but for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son. They look to unbelief, and they look to the wicked for their hope and for their strength. And God will judge his nation for that. He judges the darkness of sin and unbelief by visiting the darkness of distress and affliction upon them. And in that darkness, says our text, the people will have to walk and dwell. Picture of them carrying out every aspect of their life and the burden of the judgment of God on account of their sin and iniquity. Probably many people who heard this word thought, well, that's not a terrible word. Just as a word of darkness for one who's labored during the day and is tired isn't a threat or isn't a word which he looks up against, he welcomes it. So it may be that many of the unbelieving element in this nation didn't view what Isaiah was saying as though it would really be a judgment of God, but the elect understood what God was saying. The darkness of which the text speaks then can represent any misery that the Church of Jesus Christ endures because of the darkness of sin and unbelief. Really, that darkness is over the whole land right now. The world around us is a world of darkness. Satan is the prince of the power of darkness. The world walks in darkness as it seeks its own God and it comes up with its own system of morality. And in the midst of such a dark world, you and I also must live. Though the light of God shines in our hearts, the fact is that the judgments that God visits on the world around us because of its sin and unbelief are judgments in which you and I also must experience. But even more, your sin and my sin as individuals and as church and churches indicates that to some degree we still walk in darkness and dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Doesn't that accurately describe what this life is about? There's one great mountain that must be climbed. It's the mountain of death. On the other side of that mountain is life and light for the child of God. But this side of the grave, that mountain looms large, and where you have light shining on the one side of it, there must necessarily be a shadow falling on the other side of it. And it's in that shadow that you and I are now walking, the shadow of death. And why death? Death because of the judgment of God for sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, which you and I share. As we fight sin in our hearts, as we experience also the judgments of God because we dwell in this shadow of death, the question arises, is there light? The text speaks of such light in contrast to the darkness. Light is that which dispels darkness. Light is that which gives the person who is wearied by the darkness relief. So that light in our text, and especially the great light, refers to a salvation and a deliverance. Historically, for the Jews, it referred to their deliverance from captivity. That's why the prophet says in verse 1 that the darkness that's going to come over the land of Judah will not be as great as the darkness that came over the northern kingdom, because there was no promise to the northern kingdom of a restoration as a people and as a nation. But to Judah, there's that promise. The people will, the elect remnant anyway, will come back from captivity. Their darkness will not last forever. But you remember, even you children in 6th and 7th grades who last year had Old Testament Bible history, remember that the return from captivity was a picture of Christ and the salvation we have in Him. There were a number of those throughout the Old Testament, weren't there? The flood and the deliverance from Egypt, and the beautiful, great, and glorious kingdom of David and of Solomon, and then the return from captivity was an aspect of God fulfilling His promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, to send the Savior. So that if our text, in speaking of a light shining, refers historically to the return from captivity, it must also be pointing to the salvation from sin in Jesus Christ that the church enjoys. Light is a picture of Christ. That's no man-made idea. That's in keeping with the words of Jesus Christ Himself in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ is light, a spiritual light, because He's the revelation of God who is light, because He is the truth that shines in the darkness of the lie and unbelief and dispels that unbelief, because He is the life, He is the one who shows us how to live in the midst of this darkness, And his word which he gives us becomes our guide. Jesus Christ is the great light. Not to mention the fact that it's Jesus Christ who, coming into this world and dying the death of the cross, changed the character of your death and mine, so that our death is an entrance into that kingdom of light instead of the beginning of the experience of everlasting darkness. Light, which takes away darkness. What else could it be than a reference to Jesus Christ? And that's why you and I begin already now, though there's darkness all around us, and still some darkness manifests itself within us, that we begin already now to see the light. Christ has come, and he shines forth. But there comes a day when we see that light even more fully. When we are brought into heaven, of which we read in Revelation 22, verse 5, that there is no night there. No darkness, but light forever. First and second graders this past week studied a miracle, which in a beautiful way is a picture of this progression and development of light, this growth and an increase in the enjoyment of salvation. Jesus healed a blind man, but he healed this particular blind man in two successive steps. He first touched the blind man's eyes and said to the blind man, "What do you see now?" And the blind man said, "Well, I see men like trees walking. I can see some objects. I can see some motion, but I can't see it very clearly yet." So Jesus once again touched his eyes, and now he can see clearly. That's how the light comes in your life and mine. By the work of regeneration, the first healing of our spiritual blindness, so that we can begin to see this light, and yet, though we think we understand it fully, we don't. We see men like trees walking, or if you will, we see the truth, and we see the truth truly, but not fully and not clearly. There comes another time when Christ will heal us fully, in taking us to heaven and to dwell in his kingdom there, when he will give us a light, a great light, and the experience of salvation far more fully than we have it already now. That's the hope. That's the encouragement that comes to the church. We live now in the early morning hours. The light has dawned. There will be a time when in heaven it has become high noon. Our text speaks then of the shining of this light. And in that connection, we ought to ask, first of all, upon whom does this light shine? The text says, of course, it shines on those who've walked in darkness and who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. But who specifically are they? And the answer is that they are, as far as Isaiah is concerned, Jews. Our text is not a prophecy of the gathering of the Gentiles. I point that out because later on Isaiah does prophesy of the gathering of the Gentiles and prophesies of that in terms of light coming upon them. As we have it, for instance, in Isaiah 42, verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee," speaking to the Christ who would come, "in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Besides, in verse 1, just before our text, we read of Galilee of the nations, literally Galilee of the Gentiles. Don't take those facts, though, to think that in our text there's a prophecy yet of the salvation of the Gentiles, the people that walk in darkness and dwell in the land of the shadow of death are, first of all, and historically, Jews. As an aside, Galilee, which was an area of Israel and in which did live the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, Jews, is called Galilee of the nations or of the Gentiles because being in the northern fringes of the kingdom of Israel and so bordering the Gentile nations to the north, many of those Gentiles came to live in these lands. But our text is a prophecy of light shining on Jews. Now that doesn't mean that the text says nothing to you and to me who are Gentiles. The Jews, those to whom the promise of God came in Abraham, really can enjoy those promises only in Jesus Christ, the chief Jew. And insofar as you and I see in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, the light that Christ shines will come upon His church. The elect Jews represent the church in every age. What is underscored here, though, when our text says that the light will shine upon those who walk in darkness, is the particular nature of the grace of God. Though there is light for many, and light for some who were in darkness, there is not light for all and for every. Only those who are united to Christ by a true and living faith. The second question in this connection would be, how does this light shine on them? And we can give as an answer to that, first of all, that in the birth of Jesus Christ, and in the earthly ministry and teaching of Jesus Christ, and in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the light shines. His birth was the dawning of the new day. Do you remember what Simeon said when he held the babe in his arms in the temple, referring again to the prophecies of Isaiah in chapter 42 and others, that this child shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles. That Simeon could say that shows that the faithful remnant was still looking for that spiritual Savior from sin. And they found in this babe their Savior. Herod didn't. The scribes in Jerusalem didn't. So many people in Bethlehem do not. They're totally oblivious to the birth of this child, totally unaware of it. In fact, prophetically, there is no room for him in the inn to show how deep was the darkness that settled over the land. But a Simeon and an Anna see the light. The light is dawning. Then in his ministry, it's in that connection that the gospel writer Matthew quotes our text and speaks of its fulfillment in chapter 4, verses 13 and following. Do you remember that Jesus, first after his baptism and temptation, taught very briefly near Jerusalem? And after that very brief period of time, he went into Galilee and he made three circuits of the whole area of Galilee, ending always in Nazareth, his own hometown. And already in his first circuit, he went into the far northern regions in where the area where Zebulun and Naphtali had been. And then, says the writer Matthew, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So that very clearly the shining of the light refers to the prophetic ministry, teaching work of Jesus Christ. As he announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, as he called the people to faith and to repentance, that manifested the light shining. And then there was his death. Now with his death, it seemed that the light went completely out, didn't it? Darkness at Calvary. The wrath of God poured out upon Jesus Christ as he bore the sins of each and every one of the elect of God. And also a sign of the judgment of God on the unbelieving Jews who have rejected Jesus and crucified the Messiah. But the darkness was for a moment. And after 3 hours, there was light again. The light of the favor of God returned. The light of his favor for Jesus. And the light of his favor for all whom he sees to be righteous in Jesus Christ. And the evidence was that the third day he rose again from the dead. For you and for me today, the light still shines in the preaching of the gospel as set forth in the scriptures. The scriptures themselves are the light as it shines. But the preaching of the gospel is too. It is that not only because it points you and me to Christ as the light, but because Christ himself works in and through and by the preaching of the gospel to bring his elect to the knowledge of the truth and saving faith. Notice this morning, but only briefly pointed out, really, that this preaching of the gospel is one of the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. The light has to go around the whole world. All nations must see the light of the gospel of salvation in Christ. All nations must hear that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ. All nations must be confronted with the call to faith and to repentance in Jesus Christ. And when that light has gone around the whole earth once, and all have heard, then the day will come, the day of the kingdom of God, which shall shine in all its brightness. Yet a third question we have to ask in connection with the shining of that light, and that's the question, why? Why would this light shine? Why would God, who is himself light, shine the light of his favor and his grace upon those in darkness? For those in darkness are sinners. And the answer is very simply, that in his marvelous grace, God would cause his people to know that he is a God who puts aside our sins, who saves and delivers us from them, who sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ, and therefore, the light of this gospel must shine in order to gather the church to himself so that we can have life again. There cannot be life without light. God created the light the first day of creation week before he created life, because there cannot be life without light. There can't be photosynthesis. There cannot, vegetation cannot live and grow. But even you and I, though we don't understand that because we have electricity and other means to give us light, there cannot be fellowship and life without light. And so the light that shines in darkness is God saying to his church, I would have fellowship with you. I would give you once again the life that you forfeited in Adam and by the sin of Adam. I would cause you to enjoy peace and great joy and to know my love and my favor. But that can only mean that there's yet a deeper reason why the light can shine. And that is that in Jesus Christ and by his shed blood, my sin and yours have been blotted out. If God sees us yet guilty, there is no light for us. Then there is only darkness. But the light shines. And as we've come to this point, we see the light shine. Because God sees us as righteous in Christ our Lord. I distinguish between the shining of the light and the seeing of the light because, in the first place, the text does. You notice the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The second part of the text speaks of the light shining. That's something God himself does. No man can make the light shine. But the first part of the text speaks of the people seeing the light shine. There's a distinction there. And there's a distinction there because even though the sun should shine in the heavens in all its glory and splendor, if I am blind, I cannot see it. The text indicates really then two different marvelous works of God's grace as he saves his church. The sending of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel and of the kingdom of God, the shining of the light, and the working in your heart and in mind the spiritual power to see the light, healing us of our blindness. Seeing doesn't refer then just to the fact that generally Christ went around to all the people and spoke the gospel of salvation. There's the error, you know, of the well-meant offer. That in the preaching of the gospel, salvation is offered to everyone who hears. Every single one. Only some will actually enjoy salvation. Why? Because only they chose to believe it. Only they accepted the offer. But the preaching is an offer to all who hear. Let's see a minute from our text how that can't be. That would be like going to a blind man, saying to a blind man, I have some beautiful sights I want to show you. I want to take you to see the Niagara Falls. You've never seen them before. I want you to see the splendor and the glory of the Rockies. I would show you the vast expanse of the Grand Canyon. And I will take you to all these places if you won't just open your eyes and see once. If you will exercise the power that's within you to be not blind anymore. I think that blind man would take his cane and cane you with it. That power to see doesn't reside in him. And so it can't be either. That the shining of the light is an offer of salvation to all, as if it's in your power or mine to choose to see it. We are speaking here of a grace of God opening the eyes of the spiritually blind to see the salvation he preaches and gives. This is the seeing of faith. Faith which sees and faith which receives. Faith which is the means by which the light of the favor of God comes into my heart and into my soul. Faith which leads me to say, I see. I see. The returned captives, that was faith that led them to say, Christ will come. God has not forgotten his promises. Faith which led them to say, the fact that we're coming back from the land of captivity means God has forgiven us our sins. Faith which led them to say, let's build Jerusalem again. Let's build the temple. Let's begin enjoying participating in the sacrifices again. Faith which led the elect Jews, when Jesus was alive or had risen, to say, "Truly this is the Son of God. In him alone is our salvation." Faith, which leads you and me to say of Jesus Christ, "Now having heard and seen his finished work on the cross, he alone is my Savior," and leads us to say of him who sits at God's right hand, "He governs all things for my salvation." I believe it. Why do you believe it? It's the most silly notion a man ever told you about. You believe it because God has worked faith in your heart. Walk in that light. Walk by that faith. Walk in the conviction that there will come yet that day when the light shines so brightly, and faith in the future and hope for the future turns to sight, and we will see and experience the fullness of God's salvation in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the encouragement that comes to you and to me today. There will be apostasy. We heard of that today. There will be lawlessness. The night of sin and unbelief and darkness will deepen in society around us and in the history of this world. And it will be evident that we do, in that respect, live in the shadow of death. But do not be discouraged. The light shall come. It must. He has come already. He must come again. And you will see it, and you will live in it and walk in it forever. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hasten the day when what is now the dawn will become high noon, and we shall dwell in thy light to all eternity. Amen. 246. Oh, send the day of joy and light, for long has been our sorrow's night. Afflicted through the weary years, we wait until thy help appears. With us and with our sons abide, in us let God be glorified. All three of 246. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.